And because of a few things that happened this week, this is why I'm giving this. This is not, thus saith the Lord, per se, green letters, but it is the Bible. You know, Bob Jones went to heaven, and God told him to come back and tell his people that when they stand before him, the first question he will ask is, did you learn to love? You know, and that's going to determine whether you, what goes on from that point on. Did you learn to love? And God's called us to love the unlovable. And I'm just wondering how many of us have truly learned that lesson. We've all heard that not everyone who calls Jesus Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's in Matthew 7:21. And that Jesus will blindside such people on the last day when he claims not to have known them, and he commands them to depart from him. That's Matthew 7:23. Have you ever feared finding yourself among the number of woefully deluded souls? I don't know about you, but I do. I fear losing my salvation, because God said at any given second you can lose your salvation. All right, what does Jesus mean when he said, I never knew you, depart from me? Matthew 7:23 says, and then will I declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. In order to understand this verse, we have to look at the context. This verse is found within the final portions of the Sermon on the Mount, in a section of discussing true as opposed to false faith and the false faith and the eternal judgment of God. Before this verse, Jesus shares a warning about false disciples. I want to stop and tell a story before I go any further, so you understand what we're talking about here. There was a pastor overseas somewhere, and him and his wife had an argument that day before he left. Well, she slapped his face in the midst of the argument, and which is a no-no, you know. And she said, oh, please forgive me, and he wouldn't forgive her. He wasn't what but a mile away from his house, and he had a car accident and died. And he went to hell. And he wouldn't know why he was in hell. After all, he was a pastor, you know, and he preached the gospel and on and on and on. And God said, because you would not forgive your wife. But God, in all of his grace and mercy, sent the man back. I think he was dead for 3 days. Sent him back here to tell the people about love and how quickly you could lose your salvation. This man thought he was headed for heaven because he wouldn't. His wife said, forgive me. He said, no. And then went on his merry way. How many of you in here do these kind of things? You know, if somebody offends you, or you offend somebody, and somebody apologizes, and you won't receive the apology, you just want to go ahead and make them pay for what they did. You're the one that's going to pay a terrible price, because you don't know. Just like this man, he got in his car and he was dead within 15 minutes. You never know when you're going to breathe your last breath. Before this verse, Jesus shares a warning about false disciples. These people may claim to be Christian, may say all the right things, or have miraculous power displays, but in reality, they may not belong to God. When I was first born again, I went to a prayer meeting. And the people, you know, they just talked about God and they prayed for him. Miracles happened. But as I stayed with this group, I found out they were far from holy. They were doing everything unholy. And I asked God, I said, God, you know, how could this be? And I just got ahead of myself, all right? Because we're going to read a scripture. So let's get back here. All right. Before this verse, Jesus shares a warning about false disciples. These people may claim to be Christian, may say all the right things, or have miraculous power displays, but in reality, they may not belong to God. And Matthew 7:15 says, be wary of false preachers who smile a lot, dripping with practiced sincerity. Chances are they are out to rip you off some way or the other. And don't be impressed with charisma. Look for character. And that's in the Message Bible. How much of that do we see in the body of Christ? pastors smile at you and pat you on the back and on the head and say all the right things, and inside they're not right. Jesus said, we will recognize them by their fruit, Matthew 7:20. Therefore, by their fruit you will know them. The warning Jesus issues near the end of his Sermon on the Mount is, in fact, rather sobering. Anyone unmoved by it ought to be the first to fear. And let's read it. Matthew 7:21 through 23. And Jesus then expounds, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's the only people that's going to make heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I don't care how many miracles you do. I don't care how you prophesy. You know, God doesn't. Have you learned to love? You know, are you a stumbling block to a person that's trying to find God? Or are you somebody that heals and brings them to Christ? What do we see from these verses? Matthew 7:21, claiming Christ in name only does not save. And Matthew 7:22, demonstration of power in the name of Christ does not save. A person can do these things and still be a worker of lawlessness or an evildoer in God's sight. So don't be going around idolizing a prophet or an evangelist or even a pastor who has big crowds. God told us in the beginning we need to check their fruit. And remember, he's been teaching us we had to become fruit inspectors. And if we become fruit inspectors in the Spirit, we won't be judging unrighteously. God will let us see how that person really is. All right, knowing and more importantly being known by God indicates that we are truly saved. And some people asked, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And you find that in John 6:28. Then John 6:29, Jesus responded, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. And if you do that, then you love him, and you will walk in love, and you'll do his works in love. We are to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. In one of his New Testament epistles, John said in John 3:23 and 24, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. I have found through the years, I still find today that the body of Christ are the worst haters in the world. I've never seen such hate and discord as I see in the house of God. Such backbiting and judgment. And these are all things that will keep you out of heaven. I don't care if you work for God for 50 years. If you're not following his commandments and believing in Jesus and doing his work and loving everyone, loving the unlovable, you're not going to make it. It's a narrow road. And the more God speaks to us about love, the more I see that love is what makes the road narrow, because there's not too many people that can walk in love. And when I look at marriages, I see not real love is pretend love. You know, it's not even, marriages aren't even marriages anymore. They're just two people living in the same house, abiding under the same roof, hardly even talking to one another, and this is not of God. It is clear that calling Jesus Lord is not enough on its own to gain a personal entry into the kingdom of heaven. It is clear that calling Jesus Lord is not enough on its own to gain a personal entry into the kingdom of heaven, period. Neither is speaking prophecy, nor casting out demons, nor doing mighty works in the name of Jesus. So these things will not get you into heaven. It's best that you would just sit in a seat in love and never prophesy, never perform any miracle, and then you'll go to heaven. you know, instead of doing all this false pretense stuff that goes on at the body of Christ. And, you know, and I've never seen it as much. People want attention, want their name up in lights instead of wanting to show Jesus Christ through them. God is judging right now. He's judging the house and in the house and how the house. And he's using some of us to do the judging. But when you do it, you have to do it in love. You'd have to do it, and you can't use excuse like I tried to do a month ago. Well, Jesus went in the temple and threw over the table. you can't do that. So don't say, well, Jesus did this or Jesus did that. No, you just do what Jesus is telling you to do. That's just an excuse to do what you want to do. All right? These facts should not surprise anyone who has read the Bible, though, we just read there. All right, now let's talk here. Balaam spoke true prophecy from the Lord in Numbers 23 through 24, but did not end well. And you can read that in Numbers 31, 8 and 16. Saul had his demons cast out in 1 Samuel 16, 23. Judas Iscariot, along with the other 11 disciples, were authorized to cast out demons in Mark 3, 14 through 19. Solomon did mighty works of wisdom in 1 Kings 3, 16 through 28, and temple construction in 1 Kings 6, 1, 7, and 51. Yet, he did not stay the course. That'll tell you that in 1 Kings 11. Though it is possible that Ecclesiastes represents Solomon's repentance in old age. And if you read about that, so I reread that, and he was a mess. He did everything that God told him not to do. He started out great, but then he became a mess. Then at his old age, he repented. But look at all those years he wasted when he could have been doing good things for God. And he wasted those years with all his corruption with women and everything else that he did. All right, we could also cite Jonah, Joab, King Uzziah, Demas, and Judas Iscariot as examples of those who did mighty works, but arguably may have not entered the kingdom of heaven. And as you read about these people, they did do mighty works, but did they really go to heaven? You know, you can be a really super good person on the outside, but rotten on the inside. And the Bible says, woe unto those who cause the children to stumble. In other words, you could just preach the Bible, you know, speak the Bible all you want, but inside you're dark and your works are no good and you don't win anybody to Christ. In fact, you know, you ruin people's lives. When they hear you reading a word, you know, spouting the word, and well, just like me, I say, well, you know, my grandmother's a pastor, but that doesn't make you saved. You know what I'm saying? Just because you live in a house where somebody is saved doesn't make you saved. You have to work out your own salvation. And so people say, okay, so your grandmother's a pastor. This is great. You must be great. And then they find out you're not so great, you know, and then they get all confused because they can't figure out, well, okay, so if your grandmother's a pastor, then how come you're acting like an idiot? Isn't that how it works? And God said, woe unto those who do this. So I want each one of you in here. This is important because this is the hour when God is getting ready to close the door. It's just open, just a narrow opening right now. And God is speaking to people to get them in before he closed the door completely. And he showed me it's about ready to close. And so if you aren't saved, if you don't get saved now, you're lost forever. And believe me, you don't want to go to hell. I've been there. God took me there so I could see what was going to happen to people. Because I was hard-nosed when I was first born again. You know, if you want to go to die and go to hell, go ahead, have fun. And then God took me to hell to show me really what does happen. And you really, you know, what I don't want anybody to go to hell. It is utter torment. What does God have to show you so that you will be compassionate towards those who are lost and dying? You really don't want to find out, really. You just want to start changing the way you live right now, and so you can make heaven your home. Some people say, oh, so glad I go to heaven, I'll see my mother. Well, you know, your mother might not be in heaven. Your mother might be someplace else. She might have been living two lives, you know? Okay, where am I at? Of course, Judas is our chief example of one who called Jesus Lord without membership in the kingdom. Judas Iscariot, he gave Jesus over to the enemy. He didn't go to heaven. Then he hung himself. He didn't go to heaven, even though he traveled with Jesus all those years. So the warning is real, and particular examples can be given. But what does the warning mean, and who exactly should tremble at it? In the preceding paragraph, Jesus says an expectation that his community, his kingdom on earth, will consist of a number of wolves dressed up like sheep. Now, how many of you have been around pastors who are dressed up like sheep? I have too. And you know, it's a mess when you find out the truth and your bubble sort of burst. And then you have to start all over again, regroup and start all over again, you know, believing in the Word. Then you have to get in the Word and believe the Word for yourself and quit putting your eyes on man, but keep your eyes on Jesus. In the preceding paragraph, Jesus says an expectation that his community, his kingdom on earth, will consist of a number of wolves dressed up like sheep. These are what he calls the false prophets. In Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And God showed me there where he says, beware of false prophets. We're all prophets, you know. God wants to use it. We're all prophets. We're all disciples. And we have to be aware of those who are around about us. Watch and see what they do. But also, I have to warn you that when you're trying to do all the right things, sometimes you lean too much the wrong way, you know, and do right things when you should be doing other things. You know, you don't want anybody to think bad about you. You don't want to give God a bad name. So you'll lean over to this forgiveness thing too many times. And then God says, shake the dust from your feet and move on. And then if you lean over that way too many times and God says, finally cut that off, then they say, oh, are you hypocrite, you? Well, you know, don't let that bother you if somebody calls you a hypocrite. What you need to do is just say, God, you said you were going to vindicate me. You just need to walk on. But you make sure that you're walking the way God's telling you to walk. Jesus says two times that you will recognize them by their fruit. Remember when I said I went to that, when I was first born again, I went to that church out here in the highway. They had a big meeting there of prophets and everything. And that prophet yelled at the top of her lungs, called me out. And she said, God said that he's going to cut down your tree. I had no idea what that meant. She said, because you're bearing bad fruit. But he's going to grow the tree up and then you'll bear good fruit that all can eat. I found out what that meant. But I just thought it was wonderful, you know. I left there, you know, just so excited, you know, that God was going to regrow my tree, whatever that thing was. You don't want God to cut down your tree. You know, because he, you know, this cutting you off from your ministry, what that is doing. Because you're doing something that God does not approve of and you're bearing bad fruit. So he'll cut your tree down. Believe me, he will. But then if you really repent and go on with God, he'll regrow your tree, regrow your ministry, and then you can bear good fruit. Matthew 7:16-20 says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or from figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Do you know that nobody knew that I had bad fruit? They didn't. And they didn't know my tree was cut down either. Because God kept using me. But yet he only used me when I was in church. The Spirit was with me. But when I wasn't in church, the Spirit departed from me. God kept me during those couple years. Are you listening? The nature of the fruit matches the nature of the tree. Good fruit comes from good trees, grapes from vines, thorns come from thorn bushes. You can't pick up a fig and conclude that it came from a thistle. And the trees that fail to bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. This is exactly what John the Baptist said when describing the coming judgment in Matthew 3:10. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This is what God is doing right now. He is shaking the church. He's shaking our homes. He's shaking our businesses. And everything that's not bearing good fruit, God is cutting down and throwing into the fire. He's finished with it. It's dead. It's over. Never to be resurrected ever again. The argument goes like this. The new community of Jesus will have false disciples within it. You will recognize them by their fruits, which prove what sort of tree the person is. And the unfruitful tree will be burned. In other words, God said he's no longer going to let the goats with the sheep. He's taken the goats out of the church. And all that's going to remain is the sheep. Because when he drops his glory, he can't have goats messing it up. This is what he told me. And so we're just going to be a bunch of sheep being used by God for the great signs, wonders, and miracles. And why will that be? It's because we paid the ultimate price, like God told us this morning. We paid the price. We've gone through the furnace of affliction. We've done everything God's wanted us to do. We've been trampled underfoot. We've been made fun of, you know, all kind of things we went through. And now God's ready to use us. And those who laughed at us and said we were stupid, they're going to find out that we were following Christ and that we were always God's child. You don't have to go out there and say, I'm God's child. I don't say that. You know why? I might mess up. I don't want to be out there bragging about something that I'm not. You know, if you want to know if I'm God's child, then you'll see the fruit or you don't see the fruit. All right? But they used to, I forgot what we did when we first started, but anyhow, we was going around, I'm just like Jesus, you know. And you wrote on our bonnet, soles of our shoes, devil stomper. Yeah, come on, the church was not just like Jesus. And they weren't stomping devils. If they were, how come they were so bound up? So I said, don't go out there and say you're just like Jesus unless you're really just like Jesus. My granddaughter knows what that's all about. So does Nancy. And there was a whole lot of sin in the church. It wasn't us, but other people in the church was really sinning. And then God let us see the fruit, and it became a mess. You know, pastors were there. They stopped their churches and came to our church. But here they were in sin in their church, but they wanted to get our church. And so they came over there. But then when I found out God let me see their fruit, it was terrible. So what I'm saying there is they can fool you. And you can believe there's something that they're not. But as you walk in the Spirit, God will reveal to you what kind of person they really are. He will reveal their fruit. All right? This paragraph demands a so what question. So what kind of fruit signals that one presenting as a sheep is in fact a wolf? What exactly is the fruit of a false disciple? Matthew 7:21 begins to answer that question by explaining what we are not looking for. Jesus thereby flips a question around. Instead of defining the fruit of a false disciple, he first defines what is not the fruit of a true sheep. Calling Jesus Lord is one. Speaking prophecy in Jesus' name is another. Doing mighty works in Jesus' name is another. And casting out demons in Jesus' name. All those things do not make you a true disciple. Such fruit does not guarantee that the apparent sheep is an actual sheep. There could still be a wolf lurking underneath the wool dressing gown that they're wearing. They are called false disciples for a reason. Okay, When I became born again, I became part of what I thought were godly people. They read the Bible, prayed, and did signs and wonders. In fact, I was healed of cancer under their ministry, all right? But then I found out it was my faith that did it, not anything they did. The longer I was with him, I saw that they were not walking in holiness. And when I asked God about it, he said, when I give my children gifts, I want you to listen to this, I never take them back. And that's in Romans 11:29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And the Message Bible reads in Romans 11:29, God's gifts and God's call are under full warranty, never canceled and never rescinded. Remember that. Just because you're prophesying doesn't say you're going to heaven. Just because at one point you were in the right place with God and he gave you the gifts, it doesn't mean now that you're not in the right place with God, you're still going to heaven, because you're not. But you'll still be able to prophesy. You'll still be able to lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. You'll still be able to do all that stuff. But it's not going to take you to heaven. Let's look at the next and final paragraph of the Sermon on the Mount to get the answer we have been looking for in Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You're going to have to be doing the things of the Father, and you can't have a mixture. This is something everyone can observe. Number one, does a person hear Jesus' words and do them? This is a mark of a true sheep. Number two, does a person hear his words but does not do them? This is a mark of a wolf in sheep's clothing. The doing refers back to everything Jesus has covered in this Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:2-16, being poor in spirit, meek, peacemaking. Matthew 5:17, honoring God's law from the heart and not merely outwardly. And Matthew 6:1, avoiding ostentation in the practice of piety. In other words, you're practicing like you're just really meek and lowly, and you're doing it in a bragging, self-centered way. In Matthew 6:19, seeking the kingdom instead of money and possessions. Do you know God is very upset with churches who all they do is they want money, 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 money. That's not God. God didn't send us here to make, you know, to plead for money. He sent us here to plead for souls. In Matthew 7:1, living generously and graciously in a community. The above are the true sheep who enter by the narrow gate, which is hard, but leads to life. In Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. In other words, there's more in the world than there are in church, you know, that's really following God. In fact, in the church, there's more sitting in the church that are not following God than those that are. If you really would walk in the Spirit and really seek God's face and look at people, he'll show you exactly what they are doing, what they're like. All right, these people know how to recognize the many who try entering through the wide gate that leads to destruction that we just read here. The fruit of the false prophets is the outward exercise of religion, divorced from the personal and private transformation of the heart to love God and love his people. The fruit of the false prophets, that's all of us disciples, all right, is the outward exercise of religion, divorced from the personal and private transformation of the heart to love God and love his people. This is a warning from God that there are issues in your lives that are keeping you out of the kingdom. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Everyone sitting in the sound of my voice tonight, you're going to have to start loving people, truly loving people, not using them and not abusing them. You're going to have to quit going around and saying, well, I'm just like Jesus, when you're not just like Jesus. You know, why even bother saying that? Why just not let people look for your fruit? Your fruit tells everything. And even in this church, God has been ministering to some people, you're not right and you need to get right. You know, so you do all these wonderful things for God. I know a lot of people will sit down and tell you all the wonderful things they're doing for God, but they're still not going to heaven. This is why I keep telling you, you need to walk in the Spirit. And when you look at a person, God will show you exactly who they are and what they are. And I'm one of those, I look at you and I take you for with face value. I don't look beyond your face and look to see what your heart's like. That gets me in trouble. So God wants me to start seeing people as He sees them. All right. I'm trying to love the unlovable. And you all know I've had a hard time with that for the last month. But God has dealt with me with that because I cannot get, the glory will not fall if I'm not walking in love and loving the unlovable. That is one of the hardest things God ever asked you to do. It's easy, but yet it's hard. It's hard to love somebody that's tramped all over you and done all manner of evil to you. You know, we have relationships, we say, I love you, but I don't think that comes from the heart. I think that comes from the head. And you just say that because that's the right thing to say. I wouldn't even say that if I didn't mean that. Come on, because you're deceiving the person you're saying that to. You really all need to understand what God's trying to do here tonight. You got what God is saying, the door's getting ready to close, and you're not going to make heaven your home. Because there's things in your life that are not right. All right? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. See, this is what a lot of us do. I do this. I bear all things. I believe all things. I believe you when you talk. I believe you when you talk to me. Hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is part will be done away. When I was a child, now see this, the church, listen to this. This is you. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Start putting away the childish things, church, because you haven't done that yet. And these are the things that's keeping you out of heaven. So you need to put away all that. You know, so if you read a scripture and you say, yep, that's me, then grow up, get rid of your childish things, and be a vessel of love that God can work through. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. You can have all the faith you want to have. You can have all the hope you want to have. But if you don't have love, you're nothing. Love is what makes the world go around. Why do you think there's so much hate in the world? It's because love has been trampled underfoot. And it's nothing but hate out there. And God told us that the gross darkness He talked about was the hate. And I have never seen hate like I've seen it in the last couple years. And I often say, God, where is love? Where is true love and understanding? All right, God promised blessings if we follow all of His commandments. In Matthew 5, 1 through 6 says, and seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain, and when He was seated, His disciples came to Him. Then He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Matthew 5:11 said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. Now listen to this. You who are supposed to be love vessels, this is who God's talking to. Jesus is. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot nor one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Are you listening here, guys? It is love. It is love that God is looking for tonight. How is your love walk? Some of you have been persecuted so hard that you've lost all faith. You don't trust people. You surely don't trust God. And you really can't love because you've lost all the important ingredients. There's always going to be somebody around the corner to do you in. If you're around drug people like I am, that plays out every time. But if you walk in love, God will take care of you. If you walk in love, God will protect you. So how many of you in here tonight know that your love walk, I'm just hearing God, that your heart has been hardened against love, and you can't trust anybody to ever love again? Remember, my testimony is when I was first born again, I had determined I was never going to be hurt again. I built a wall around my heart. You could come so far to me and no further. And God said, I have to have that wall down, and I have to have 100% of you, or I can't use you. I can't use 99.9. It took me a few minutes to give God permission to tear that wall down. But when he did, I became a free person. Some of you have built a wall around your heart. Different things, situations have happened in your life. It's caused you to build that wall around your heart. And no matter how much you want to believe God and enter into what God wants you to enter into, you can't, because your heart still has that wall around it. And you still can't love. So you can't be God's disciple if you can't love. What they did to Jesus, they're going to do to you. And Jesus was perfect love. I don't deserve this. Well, Jesus didn't deserve what he got either, did he? Well, you just don't know what they've done to me. Yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. Because he did it all to Jesus. But see, you're not counting the cost. It's going to cost you giving up your heart to be hurt again over and over and over again in order for you to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So God's asking each one of you tonight, do you really want to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Do you really want to be a vessel of honor that he can work through? Are you understanding this? Come on. I'm going to use an example of somebody that I worked with this week, and I told them they were losing their salvation, and they threw a fit. I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I said, yeah, but you're still losing your salvation. I mean, I'm not going to tell you that if God doesn't say that to me, because that would be terrible if I did. That'd be cruel. And so they did what they had to do, and they're on their way now to not losing their salvation. Wouldn't you rather I tell you that you're losing your salvation and let you know, and you get right and you go to heaven? There's some of you in here tonight, God's really dealing with your hearts, and your heart's not right. You know, you just don't want to be hurt ever again. And I'm going to tell you the truth. A couple years ago, God showed me my heart again. I had two rows of bricks built. He said, daughter, you're building that wall again. I can't use you. Because the hurt was bad. You know, it's really bad. And so I gave that to God, too. I said, all right, God, tear it down. And he did. And you get hurt over and over and over again. You know, it's a non-stop thing. And Jesus did, Paul did, Peter did. You know, it's just, that's life. That's life. And God's saying, why are you saying you want to be in the circle when you won't do what I ask you to do? In other words, you want to be next to God, but you won't pay the price. You won't love the unlovable. You keep pushing them back in a corner and saying enough is enough. Do you know how many times in the last month I said enough is enough? I'm not going to deal with this any longer. So every day I had to deal with it all over again. Then finally God said, I can't use you because you won't show them love. And so I had to apologize. And now I'm fine with God. And if I'm going through that, I know some of you are. I know that you have feelings and emotions too. And if you're not, praise God, because you're going to go into it. Because God has taken us through every bit of pressure he can take us through and pressing us so that we will not fall when Satan comes at us. Are you listening? The altar's open tonight for those of you who you know that you've built that wall. And you're hurting because you've been so hurt. I've been there, and I know it's a bad place to be. And you don't want to be ever hurt ever again. But you have to do it because God asked you to. And I'm going to tell you, you'll be hurt again. And again. And again. It'll go on until Jesus Christ comes to take us on home. There is a life after death, and what that means, why God's saying that is, when you die out to your flesh, then there's true life. He doesn't mean die, go to a grave. It's when you die out to your flesh. So the altar's open if you want to die out to that flesh and become the vessel of honor that, what God's saying, become pliable in his hands so that he can use you to be hurt.